Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. John the Revelator, as he has sometimes been called, the apostle's riveting prophecy, and in the Lord's perfect providence, we'll see indeed how it fits with the call to the believer and the declaration of baptism and following Christ, even as Etienne prayed, in the midst of a wicked age and a world that it lies in the lap of the evil one and under the god of this age. It seems appropriate I could do this every Sunday night, but anytime we're studying prophetic portions of Scripture, apocalyptic portions of Scripture, let's remember, only God prophesies. Are we clear on that? Only God prophesies. Others try and they fail. Only God gets it right every time, because only God knows the future, right? Not Satan, not the demons, not anyone else. How about this? 1870, a certain church bishop, I won't tell you his name yet because that would give away the story, a bishop in a church in North Carolina in the States heard a prediction that someone said, in 50 years, men will fly through the air like birds, to which he replied, flight is reserved for the angels, and I beg you not to repeat your statement, lest you be guilty of blasphemy. Guess who said that? His name was Bishop Wright. He had two little boys named Orville and Wilbur. Another story. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, said in 1943, I think there may be a world market for maybe five computers. Or Ken Olson, founder of a company called Digital Equipment, in 1977 said the following, quote, there is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Oops. On and on we could go with embarrassing blunders that happen when fallible men try to prophesy. Not so with the infallible prophecies of Scripture, like we're studying here in Revelation. God himself declares in Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no one else. I am God and there is none like me. And then what is it that sets God apart as solitary and unique from all the other false gods and their false prophets? He says, I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Only God prophesies. So we are here in the middle of the biography of the beast, Revelation 13. You ever thought about this? Evolutionists tell us we came from a beast. The Bible says we're moving towards the beast. Interesting, huh? The beast from the sea we saw in verses 1 to 10 last Sunday night. If you weren't here, you could get that online. Many aliases in the Bible for this figure. He's called by Daniel the man of sin, the prince that shall come, the little horn. 2 Thessalonians, we saw, calls him the son of perdition. I think that's where he's called the man of sin, the lawless one, or as 1 John calls him, he is an antichrist, the culmination of all the other antichrists that have preceded him, the epitome, you could say, of George Orwell's Big Brother. By the way, some of your translations might be referring to these beasts here in Revelation 13 as it. But the better translation, as the NASB does properly, should be he. I don't think these beasts, as I've sought to explain, I don't think that these are impersonal institutions or ideologies or government forces. I believe they are two individuals, two men that Satan will appoint to do his will, to fulfill his mission. And in the end, who is it that gets thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20? Not ideas or institutions. Him, these individuals. Remember in chapter 12, we saw their founder and their sponsor is Satan the Red Dragon. But then as we've come into chapter 13, last Sunday and this Sunday, we have Satan's two accomplices. Verse 1 to 10 last week was the beast from the sea, Antichrist, ruling politically with civil power, known for his dominance. Tonight, verse 11 to 18, the beast from the land, more of a religious rule, more of spiritual power, known not so much for dominance as for deception as his main tool. Question, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did Satan offer him? I never thought about this chapter in light of Luke 4 and the temptation of Christ. Essentially, Satan was saying, Jesus, if you will worship me, you can rule the world on my behalf. You will perform, you will have miraculous power, you will have political power, as long as you bow to me. And thankfully, our Lord refused, did he not? Because he knew he had to go first to the cross. But now comes one who says gladly, sign me up. I'll accept the offer from the devil. I'll rule on the red dragon's behalf. And so the Antichrist does. There was a European statesman once who said the following, if the devil could offer a panacea for the problems of the world, I would gladly follow the devil. That's exactly what will happen in the end times, in the tribulation period that we're looking at here in this portion of Revelation. How about the renowned secular historian Arnold Toynbee? Listen to what he says. Quote, and he has no Christian agenda, no desire to support the book of Revelation. But Toynbee wrote the following, quote, by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. He spoke better than he knew. And that's exactly what happens here. Let's read now this second section, the second beast, the accomplice of the Antichrist, the false prophet, as he's later called in Revelation. Let's stand as we hear God's word tonight in our main passage. Revelation 13 from verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Our Father, may you teach us, may you warn us, may you alert us and equip us to be, as we've just seen so wonderfully exemplified in Ethan and Kira's testimonies, that we would all be faithful disciples of Christ to the end. Vigilant and watchful, no longer deceived, not led astray, loyal not to the beast, not to the false prophet or any other deceiver, but loyal to Christ and him alone. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Our title tonight for this shorter than normal study in this but important passage, our title is Hell's Trinity Completed. Hell's Trinity Completed. You see, the false prophet fills in the picture of Satan's dark trinity. He fills the third spot of this awful parody, this evil copy of our triune God. Do you understand what's been happening? Chapter 12, Satan himself counterfeits God the Father. And then we saw last week in verses 1 to 10, the beast from the sea, Antichrist, counterfeits God the Son. He is the devil's sort of Messiah. But the devil needs the Holy Spirit as well. You can't have an antichrist without an anti-spirit. And so we find here the false prophet counterfeits God the Holy Spirit. And the second beast is known, the false prophet, as I mentioned from later, three times in Revelation 16 and 19 and chapter 20. Let's introduce him briefly, and then we'll get into our outline. His profile, his portfolio here in verses 11 and 12, his job description, you could say. Look at your text there in your Bible. John says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. not like Antichrist. Where did he come out of? The first beast in the first half of the chapter. Where did he come from? The sea. More mysterious, more foreboding for the ancient world was the sea. But this one is inferior to the first beast. He's probably the junior partner in this evil enterprise. And he comes up out of the land, perhaps the Jewish Palestinian land, perhaps simply just showing that he would be inferior, he would be less intimidating, he would, as we're going to see, need to be more winsome and approachable and persuasive. Keep reading verse 11. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke. But first, look at those horns. Jesus warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing. John warns us about dragons in lamb's clothing. Don't judge a book by its cover. He is not near as grotesque and frightening as the first beast, the Antichrist with 10 horns and 7 heads, as we saw last week, and crowns, and looks like a bear and a leopard and a lion. Oh no, this second beast, the false prophet, looks so sweet and innocent, safe and gentle like a lamb, until he opens his mouth. What do we read there in the text? And he spoke as a dragon. Then the hideous sound comes out, roaring, hissing, the same as the red dragon who sent him. He is the devil's puppet. Satan is his ventriloquist, you could say. He's no less a child of hell than the Antichrist himself. As one preacher applies this well to you and me, beloved, false prophets often appear meek, mild, harmless. They offer hope and solutions to the problems of the day that are troubling men and women. Yet they are ever the voices of hell, and when they open their mouth, Satan speaks. Keep reading verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Here he comes in Antichrist's name, and with his full backing, they work together like hand in glove. Keep reading verse 12. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Antichrist needs a priest. He needs a cheerleader. He needs a campaign manager. Who's going to handle all the media and the press outlets for Antichrist? Who's going to be his spin doctor, his minister of propaganda? Who better than the second beast, the false prophet? He is the John the Baptist for the Antichrist. His life motto is, Antichrist must increase. I must decrease. Behold the Antichrist who comes to save the world. Keep reading. Verse 12 tells us, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He, as we saw last week, is going to milk this so-called miracle of the first beast, the Antichrist. It's probably a fake sign, Antichrist claiming that he has been resurrected, worked for Jesus, so we've got to see if we can mimic this thing and take this show on the road. Come and see this mighty ruler who walked out of his own grave, who's come back from the dead. As someone put it, the false prophet may well be the most eloquent, powerful, convincing speaker in human history, and his lofty oratory will persuade the world to worship Antichrist. Who's been watching the Winter Olympics? Anybody? I haven't, but I read Al Mohler. So, CNN had a headline. This is in CNN a few days ago. Sister of Kim Jong-un steals the show at the Olympics. Did you hear about this? Sister of North Korea's dictator showed up for the party, and she has stole the show. She is warm and charming, nice and friendly, and the media are agag at her charm. She's got a team of cheerleaders. How quickly the media forgets that North Korea is one of the most paranoid, bloody, murderous regimes known in modern history. Never mind that the cheerleaders must clap on command at the threat of their lives, and they can't even go to the toilet without security guards, lest they would escape for freedom. Never mind that the tyrant's sister has an official title back home. Quote, Deputy Director of the Propaganda and Agitation Department of the North Korean Communist Party. Not hard to imagine, is it, then, during the tribulation, how gullible people will be. The false prophet, this beast from the land, this second beast, will be the deputy director of propaganda for the Antichrist. And now look at the three weapons that are briefly mentioned here and dramatically described for us. Three weapons, that's our simple outline tonight, in the false prophet's arsenal of deception. His stunningly successful ministry of deception employs three weapons. We need to know them so that we'll be wise and understanding, as the text tells us, and that, so that we'll be more watchful. First, it's his fire, then it's his statue, and then it is his mark. Look first of all at his fire, verse 13. Look in your Bibles. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven on the earth in the presence of men. God did it often, a number of times in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit did it at Pentecost. The two witnesses back in chapter 11 breathed fire on their enemies. And so this copycat says, I need some atomic power at my fingertips. Let's see if I can set the heavens ablaze so I'll win a hearing for my fault, for my heresy. 2 Thessalonians 2, remember we read last week? There will be satanic false wonders with all the deception of wickedness performed by Antichrist, luring unbelievers to their doom. 2 Thessalonians 2 also tells us the only way to be safe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how will you and I make sure we aren't duped by the same errors and by the same charm and cunning deception and bag of tricks as people have been duped in every age? How? 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us only those who love the truth will be saved, right? Only those who know and embrace the true gospel can be shielded from propaganda of the false prophet, which seems to be verified by his signs and wonders. But you say, Tim, hold on. Doesn't a miracle prove and authenticate a true messenger of God? Isn't that what signs and wonders prove, that this person was sent from God? Well, tell that to Jannes and Jambres in Egypt, when they too could perform a number of miracles in the presence of Moses. Satan also has miraculous powers. Faith comes by not seeing miracles, by hearing the word of Christ. Only when miracles are married to a correct message, only when they are a platform for the true biblical gospel, only when the signs point to Christ and his word, only then can you ensure that those miracles came from God, not Satan. That's how we know who to believe and who to listen to. Number two, second weapon in his deceptive arsenal, not only his fire, but look at his statue. Again, so that we would be wise and understanding and more watchful in the end times. Look at verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. Beloved, remember what we've seen in Revelation 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, horrific disasters, unparalleled catastrophes, leaving people desperate for any savior, hopeless and dismayed, willing even to follow a self-worshipping liar. And so look at how this false prophet leads people astray. Keep reading in verse 14. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. That's the Antichrist, the first beast from the sea. To make a statue or an image, a figure to him who had the wound of the sword and came to life. At this point, if you happen to be a Christian alive at that time, and maybe you were tricked at first and about to be led astray, this should be a dead giveaway. He blatantly breaks the second commandment and builds a graven image and totally violates the law of God. You thought Aaron's golden calf in Exodus was bad? Get this, the false prophet and his building committee set up a statue of Antichrist, probably on the very temple grounds in Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation that Daniel and that Jesus warned us would happen. He puts up this towering tribute, deifying the awesome power of Antichrist, who has supposedly conquered death and risen again. Praise be his name. How could people be so stupid? How dumb can you be to follow such a self-worshipping deceiver? You know the answer? Apart from the grace of God, we would be just as duped. And this is not something that can be naturally humanly explained. Again, I remind you, 2 Thessalonians 2 says the following: God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Did you hear that warning, friends? If you are rejecting the gospel, you may reach a point, as Romans 1 and Proverbs 1 and many other passages tell us in the Bible, as the whole book of Judges illustrates, if you keep rejecting the message of God, there may come a time where he hands you over to the most wicked idolatry, and it will be too late, and you will follow the most evil of false prophets and antichrist agendas. Verse 15, keep reading. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You want to talk about an abuse of the animation industry? You want to talk about the devil's Disney? Unlike any other idol in history, remember the Old Testament prophets loved to mock the dead idols of the pagans. Wood and stone, you can't talk, you can't speak, you can't hear. Antichrist says, I'll show you a statue like you've never seen. It comes alive. He breathes life into this statue. And people are horrified as it begins to speak and to move and to be demonically animated by the false prophet, this talking monument. And whether this is only in Jerusalem, right in front of God's own rebuilt third temple in the tribulation period, as we've spoken about, or whether it's also digitally displayed around the world on everyone's smartphone, whatever the case, it will have a terrifying effect. It will result in compulsory worship, except for God's elect. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, remember? He threw Daniel's three friends into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to his own statue. Here, Antichrist also ushers the death sentence for any Jews or Christians not bowing down to him. Off with their heads. But as we saw in chapter 12, verse 11, they overcame him. We win by dying. Fine, take my head. I'll get a new one. As we'll see in Romans chapter 8 next week, we win by martyrdom. We overcome him by loving Christ more than our lives. And we will not bow to any graven image. Number three. The beast, not only this false prophet, this second beast, not only has his fire and his statue, but look at thirdly, his mark. Again, so that we would be wise and we would be more watchful. Verse 16, and he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. He's clever. He not only knows religion, he also knows business. And he establishes the most effective global economy and worldwide currency history has ever known. We saw in chapter 7 how God sealed the 144,000 for protection. So here the counterfeit Antichrist marks out the unsaved to be shielded from Antichrist's wrath against God's people. This tribulation tattoo, you could say, this brand of the beast will prove who is a loyal worshiper of him. Keep reading verse 17. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Strict economic controls enforced by the Antichrist, boycotting all believers. What will it look like? It's not hard to imagine today, is it? I mean, pick your device in our almost cashless society today, right? We've got, Andre can tell us all about access control, right? I mean, whether this is a credit card, whether there's some other barcode, whether it's the QR code, it's not hard to imagine. The mark of the beast, in contrast to what we'll see next time in chapter 14, verse 1, look at how the next scene begins. The Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Friends, every one of us here tonight, as we've already heard in these wonderful testimonies from Ethan and from Kira, you and I have a choice. You are going to be owned by someone. Will it be the Lamb or will it be the beast? Who is your boss tonight? Is it the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who comes to save, or is it the beast who comes to destroy? Are you captive to a lie or have you been delivered by the truth? Whose are you? Are you the lambs or are you the beasts? Listen to the testimony of a man who lived under Bulgaria's communist totalitarian regime not long ago. He says, "You cannot understand, you cannot know that the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card you cannot buy, you cannot sell, except according to that little innocent card. If they please, you can be starved to death. And if they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have. For you cannot trade, and you cannot buy, and you cannot sell without permission." Or as MacArthur adds, "The pressure to give in to the worship of Antichrist will be far worse than anything ever experienced in human history. Life will be virtually unlivable, so the people are forced to bow to the demonized king, not prompted merely by religious deception, but also by economic necessity." And now the final verse, 18, and the clear application here. Here is wisdom, as we heard back in verse 9. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And so again, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And that's why Robin's going to do communion in a minute, because he's going to tell you exactly what that number means now. Scholars have speculated to no end. About every major ruler in history has somehow had some bizarre Bible code numerics find a way to stick his name in there. From Nero, Caligula, Domitian, Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin. I'm sure you could find Zuma in here if you just tweak the numbers. Bottom line, we will know what 666 represents when it's time to know. If we stay wise and watchful, if we love the truth, we will not be deceived. We don't need to know now. But this much we do know. 777 is the number of perfection, God's number. In contrast, 666, as the text tells us here in verse 18, is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Perhaps that's part of the connection here. Fallen man under Satan's sway is forever defying God, trying to dethrone God and imitate God. But God alone is holy, holy, holy. 777, triple perfection as the angels cry out around his throne. Man is unholy, unholy, unholy. 666, a triple failure. Further proof, by the way, that Antichrist, I believe, has to be a man, an actual person during the tribulation. There you go. There's his arsenal, fire, statue, mark. A false religion on a scale never seen before is coming in the future. Led by the most notorious of all false prophets, most people will play it safe, stay out of trouble, and just do what he says. However, that will be a tragic mistake with disastrous consequences. Even as we read in chapter 14, look what the angel says in chapter 14, verse 9. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name, don't do it. It is not worth it. Satan and his false trinity can counterfeit and mimic all they want, but he will fail in the end. The devil always comes up short, always sixes, never sevens. Bach, the famous composer, had children who knew how to get dad up from a nap. Have you heard this story? They would, if they wanted to get Johann Sebastian Bach, their father, up from a nap, they would play a few lines of music but leave off the last note. Immediately, Bach would jump up from his sleep, make a beeline for the piano, and play that last chord. That's what Christ will do when he returns. The perfect seven. No other pretenders, no other frauds can strike the final note. Only King Jesus, at the last trumpet, appearing on the clouds, riding on a white horse, coming to conquer and to claim his own, and we will reign with him. Let's pray. Let's prepare our hearts as Robin brings us to the Lord's table, a fitting conclusion to a wonderful Lord's Day. Again, if you are not saved here tonight, you heard the challenge even from Ethan and from Kira and from the Word of God tonight, and even in Etienne's prayer. Will you follow the beast? Are you actually a child of the devil, deceived, loving darkness rather than the light? As we heard this morning, are you walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Are you a follower of the Lamb? Have you gone public with your faith? Oh, Father, what a joy to know one day this entire evil triad, hell's trinity, will be thrown into the lake of fire together. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and we will reign with Christ forever when he comes. What a hope is ours. Teach us what it is to think, to live, to witness, to stand firm as overcomers because of the Lamb, because of his blood shed for us at Calvary, as we come now to his table. In his name we pray. Amen.